Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus."
He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is God's word.
The song that Madeline Edwards just sang, "The Road," was composed as part of her artist in residence here at City Church over the last year. You know, it already has 600,000 streams on Spotify. Really incredible, beautiful work, and part of an EP that is forthcoming, soon to be released. It's also a fitting segue to the passage that we just talked about two men traveling down a road, and they encounter a stranger along the way. You know, the road that we've been over the last year has been pretty rough. And at times, very difficult to find the way of hope. Today, I think what we have is the intersection between the road in this passage in Luke chapter 24 and our road. And it's like there's a signpost right there at the intersection saying, "Hope this way." But one of the things that interests me about this passage is that you have these two men traveling down this road, presumably believers in Jesus, and yet they lack any hope. They're functionally not a believer, actually, at that point. And so what it means is that any of us can identify with them because they represent people from all across the spiritual continuum. It also means that we can learn things from their life and from their experience. At least three lessons that we can learn from these men as they encounter a stranger on the road. And in these lessons, hope to find hope. First of all, the first lesson is listen to the ladies. Listen to the ladies. Do I hear an amen out there? These men were en route between Jerusalem and Emmaus, a 7-mile journey, and they were caught up in this discussion about tragedy of Jesus who had died. And this stranger comes up next to them and says, "What are you talking about?" And they are dumbfounded by how unaware he is. And say, you know, let us give you a breaking news update. There was this guy named Jesus, and he was supposed to change everything. But then he got himself killed. And what's more, these women who've got this story that they've seen not only an empty tomb, but they've seen Jesus after he rose from the dead. What did Luke say these men said about that? It says they did not believe the women, Luke 24:11, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The women claimed to be the first eyewitnesses of the most important event in human history. First person to conquer death. And as one of the translations puts it, they considered what the women said and said, these are idle tales. And so these men, like so many across the centuries, have discounted the testimony of women and paid the price. If they had listened to the ladies, they would have no doubt had the same kind of joy-filled hope that they had. And we shouldn't miss how significant this is, that Luke and the other New Testament writers tell us that women were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because it is testimony to the validity of Christianity. Look, if Luke or any of his male colleagues who were writing the New Testament were going to manufacture a would-be apologetic that Jesus had risen from the dead, had credence to their religion, there's no way they would have had women as the first eyewitnesses in their account. Why? Because sadly, this was a very misogynistic day. Women had virtually no social standing, weren't able to testify in a court of law. And yet, that's what you see from Luke and the other New Testament writers. It was women. And that tells us not only that Christianity is provocative and progressive, but that in the words of New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, that this account was ruthlessly historical. And what that means, the ramifications of what these ladies testified to, is massive. What it means is that whatever difficulties you and I face in life, whatever disappointments, whatever doubts and fears along the way, whatever tragedy we faced in the twists and turns of the road that we're on, we know that those are not hard stops. That's not the end of the road for us. I mean, just take by logic an argument from the greater to the lesser. Jesus, through his resurrection, says, I conquer your greatest problem, death. It's the greatest problem we have and tends to be people's greatest fear. But Jesus says, no, it's not a hard stop. I have overcome it, and therefore not only can you overcome death, but all the lesser deaths and disappointments along the way. That as we're navigating this road called life and you hit those bumps along the way, you realize those are just stopping off points. It's not a dead-end street. You haven't reached your destination. It's like having to take a detour and spend a night in a bad motel. It's like spending a few days at Schitt's Creek en route to a far better place. Listen to the ladies, and you'll see that by leaning into the truth of their eyewitness testimony, you now have a hope to conquer any disappointment in life. That's the first lesson. Second lesson is search the scriptures. So the stranger on the road with these two men, of course, is Jesus. And he's sort of astounded at how downcast they are. Verse 25, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Prophets could see around the corner. They had metaphysical foresight to be able to foretell what was going to happen. And in minute detail, they anticipated the series of events that cascaded in Jesus' death and resurrection at the end of his life. And what he's saying here to them is, look, if you had just searched the scriptures, if you had just leaned into the words of the prophets, then you wouldn't be shocked by this because this is exactly what was predicted. Bring your questions, he's in effect saying. Jesus is not afraid of doubt. Makes me very happy because I'm a classic doubter by nature. He's saying, bring your doubt, but take them to the scriptures. Search your doubts by searching them in the scriptures, wrestling with them, dealing with your doubt in light of the light of scriptures. And then he gives them the key to unlocking the scriptures. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The Bible is not a collection of moral tales. It's not a sanctified version of Aesop's fables. It's not a code of conduct or a book of rules that you take with you down the road, just following all the rules, and eventually maybe you'll get to heaven. That is a dead-end street. Mark Twain said that he had this recurring nightmare, that as he was lying in bed, that this massive Bible was moving down from the ceiling, eventually pressing down upon him and suffocating him, suffocating the life out of him. Some of you have felt that way about Christians, about the way some people have weaponized the Bible to kind of put you in your place. Jesus is saying, no, it's not that kind of dead-end street. What it is more like a treasure map that we take, that it navigates us down its road to the treasure himself, Jesus. Verse 26, did not the Messiah, that is Jesus, the anointed one of God, have to suffer these things and enter his glory? See, Jesus' road led him to suffering. It led him to the cross, not by mistake or merely a miscarriage of justice, which of course it was. Jesus didn't die as a moral example to be mimicked or as a martyr to be memorialized. He died as a substitute, serving as our Savior. Jesus shows us by this a whole new way of not only interpreting the Bible, of understanding it, but of relating to God. Becoming a Christian, he's saying, is not about taking up a new hobby. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not trying to be more religious. It's engaging your whole being in the spectacular news. That's what gospel means, by the way. The extraordinarily fabulous news of who God has been for us in his son Jesus. Because in Jesus, what we know is that God did not socially distance from us, but that he walked a lonely road, leaving behind all the comforts and accoutrements of heaven. And he walked that road to pursue us just as he pursued these men on the road to Emmaus. He may have been a stranger to them, but they were not a stranger to him. He knew them intimately, just like he does you and me. And when we begin to understand the scriptures through that lens, well, it's a love story like no other. Listen to the ladies, search the scriptures, and finally, break the bread. Well, these two men became so riveted by this story that Jesus was telling them about how to understand the scriptures and understand what had been predicted about what he had come to do, that when they got to their home, Jesus went on and they said, no, we're not through. You've got to stay with us. And they welcomed him into their home. And you have this sense that at that moment, things began to change for them. Look, the last year has been a year of unparalleled loss for all of us. And part of that loss, a big part of it, is a lack of community, breaking bread with one another, having to keep at a distance from other people. These men were dealing with loss, the loss of the most important person in their life, their Lord, and the promise of hope that he brought. But in this moment, as they're sharing a meal, as he's breaking bread, you get the sense that hope begins to break through. Luke tells us this stranger, verse 30, quote, took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and began to give it to them. Those words should be echoing in the ear of anyone who's read this section of the Gospel of Luke, because it was just a couple of days earlier at what is commonly known of as the Last Supper, where Luke used that exact same formula of words. So he's saying, in effect, it turns out the Last Supper was not the Last Supper. It was not the end. It was just the beginning. And that by breaking bread, he's showing us when we break bread today, that he is present with us just as he was back then. Everything began to come together at that moment. And Jesus, present with them, begins to strengthen their weak faith and dispel their doubts. Were not our hearts burning within us? Luke tells us in verse 32, as while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Hope erupted in them and their hearts were on fire. Look, Jesus doesn't call us to deal with our questions and doubts on our own. He's not like a coach in the middle of halftime in the final four where things aren't going so well. And he says, you've not done a good job. Here's the new play. You've got to go out there and play better this time. No, it's always about grace and what he has done for us. And Jesus here gives us the most important resource that we need to deal with our questions and doubts, himself. And if you don't believe or you're not sure if you believe, first of all, I'm really honored that you're here. But it all begins, you know, this road of exploring these things by giving space to this stranger in your life, by welcoming him into your life and walking with him until you begin to savor the goodness and grace of him as Savior. Well, this wasn't the end of the road for these two men. It's the middle of the night, and yet they are so amazed at what's happened. They have newfound purpose. It says that they returned at once to Jerusalem. They went back those 7 miles to Jerusalem. They found their other friends and said, it's true. It's actually true. And it's that kind of hope-filled truth that we see in them is contagious. You can't keep it to yourself. And this kind of contagion unleashed on the world brings healing. It steers us out of isolation into community with one another. There's hope. Listen to the ladies, search the scriptures, and break the bread. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be questions along the way. They're bumps in the road. They're minor detours. They're not final stops. No, these lessons lead us down the road to the ultimate destination, to the one who will never leave us or forsake us, and in whose loving arms one day we will finally experience the realization of that hope. And I think we'll describe it similar to St. Teresa did long ago. The first moment in the arms of Jesus is going to make 1,000 years of misery on earth look like one night in a bad motel. Pray with me. Lord, thank you that you have given to us not merely a sentimental message of hope to stir us, but you have anchored the truth of your resurrection in countless eyewitness testimony that reverberates across the ages, calling us down the road to the one who was lifted up for us, that we might find our ultimate life and love and hope in him. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.